Concerning Matthew's first encounter with Jesus Christ, in verse 9 it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, or I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name this morning, Lord, that your word would be living and active and sharp as a two-edged sword, cutting the truth of your word into the tablets of our hearts. I pray, Lord, this day that I wouldn't be seen, but you'd be seen, that you'd be lifted up, and your truth and your word would be highlighted. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're here with us today, you're present, wherever two or more are gathered, and minister your people, hope, truth, encouragement, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you for the opportunity to share the Word of God with you. I know I'm supposed to be retired, but the calling does not leave you. And so, you know, it's like Jeremiah. He said in chapter 20, Jeremiah said he tried to stop prophesying. He said, but he couldn't do it. It was getting him in trouble. But he said the Word of God was like a fire in his heart and his bones, and he couldn't help but speak the truth to God. So it's kind of like that again. Now, notice Matthew records that Jesus, in verse 9, saw a man named Matthew. Now, the people of Israel, and especially the religious elite and his fellow Jews, would not have seen a man. What they saw was a traitor to Israel, a collaborator with Rome, a lowlife, a dirtball, subhuman, a total loser. He would have been tax collectors like the epitome of sinners in Jesus' day. They were known to kind of extort more than Rome asked for to line their own pockets. Because they were not well-liked at all, they hung around with, you know, the worst of the worst and the outcasts of society. And they partied a lot. They lived pretty hardly. But Matthew records Jesus saw a man, unlike what others saw. Jesus sees people very differently than you and I, unless we can see through the eyes of Christ. The creation narrative in Genesis says that man was created in the image of God, right? And that's still there, even with the worst of the worst. That image can be stained, it can be corrupted, it can be broken, it can be polluted, but it's there. And Jesus saw not what Matthew was, Jesus saw what Matthew would become through his grace and his power. Jesus even saw that Matthew one day would write a gospel that we can read today in the Word of God. What an honor, right? So maybe when you came to the Lord, I know when I came to the Lord and first walked into a church, Holy Spirit-filled believers, I mean, people were like, oh my gosh, the trash just got blown through the door. And I found out later some people went to the pastor, Pastor Ken, and said, you know, Pastor, if you let people like this in the church, it's going to ruin the church. Well, you know, we don't always see what God sees, right? We need to pray for that. So, you know, Matthew, it says, last part of verse 9, he immediately arose and followed the Lord. Wow. We notice that when Jesus called his disciples, that like they put everything down and they followed. And we wonder, wow, that's kind of strange. I'm sure the calling is powerful, but in Jesus' day, for a rabbi, especially a popular, well-known rabbi like Jesus was this time, to be called by a person like that was a great honor. Even when James and John were called, and they were fishing with their father Zebedee, Jesus called and they just threw down the nets and they followed Jesus. I mean, he didn't say, what are you doing? You know, I depend on you guys. You've got to stay here and work for me and get the business rolling. And no, he didn't say anything because it was an honor to be called. And notice Jesus didn't call the what you'd call like the appropriate type people. He bypassed the Pharisees and he goes to these people that you wouldn't expect God to pick. Right? Because Corinthians tells us God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. How many foolish people? Good being a foolish person. I wanted to say I'm really thankful for Sharon and Jeff to be here. She's on a sabbatical from serving her church in Philadelphia. They gave her a sabbatical. I like that. I don't think I ever noticed that. She's on sabbatical. So that's good. So it says in verse 10, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, it records this event as well. And Mark's Gospel said it was in Matthew's house. So he uses Matthew's surname, which is Levi. But they were in Matthew's house. The Pharisees look in there and they see this great gathering, all these outcasts, tax collectors, sinners, people tax collectors would have partied with, and I'm sure probably prostitutes and all kinds of people like that. And it says in verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And this is horrible to them. Now, the tax collectors in Jesus' day, they were looked upon as like the religious elite. They were like, if there was an example of righteousness, it would be them, to the people of the land, the common people of the land. But Jesus had other things to say about them, not very kind. He even said they were the father of the devil. But, you know, they went around the Roman Empire and said, come under the yoke of the law and maybe you'll be saved, you know. They went around proselytizing all over the place. And Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary laden, and I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. Come learn me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Those were fighting words. We think, oh, those are nice words, you know. But he was contrasting himself with the Pharisees, who said, come under the yoke of the law. He says, no, come to me. Take my yoke. There's a big difference. 2 Corinthians says the letter of the law kills, but the spirit of the law brings life. The letter kills, but the spirit brings life. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, the Pharisees. I mean, they had, by the time, when they went to Pharisee school, you know, by the time they were teenagers, they had the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, to memory. Later on, it would be the prophets and the rest of the Torah to memory. But when the Word of God made flesh stood in their midst, they didn't recognize it. I've been around people that have the Word of God to memory, but they ain't living for God. You know, it's kind of weird, isn't it? You've got to take the biggest trip of your life from your head to your heart. You know, get it in there embedded. So the Pharisees, they're kind of upset. And you say, well, you know, we don't have Pharisees today, Dwayne, you know that. But we do. We don't call them Pharisees. But they're the legalists. They're the extreme, strict fundamentalist types. They're the ones that are self-righteous. And they're the ones always pointing the finger at us. You know, you're never going to measure up. You're never good enough. You're never, you know, God isn't pleased with you. You know, you're never going to please God. And I've run into those kind of people. But you know, Pharisees, I mean, they prayed and fasted twice a week. They tithed on everything. Even what they grew in their garden, they tithed on. I mean, we would love these people in our church. Oh, in churches in America, a lot of them anyway, and you know, Jesus said, unless your righteousness is greater than that of the Pharisees, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. The disciples says, what are you talking about? Who can get in? You know, because they were looked upon as the example of what righteousness was. And they go around, you know, in the marketplace, and they'd be praying and telling everyone, you know, we're fasting and praying and make it all a big flowery thing. But there was a battle very early on between Jesus and these people. Now, in verse 12, when Jesus saw they're upset with him, sitting down and sharing truth with tax collectors and sinners, it says, he says to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus is quoting Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where Hosea says, speaking for, as a prophet of God, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And he's saying that to the Pharisees because they would have known the Word of God, what it said. They just didn't live according to it. So he's saying, you know, go in and learn this. I desire mercy, sacrifice. Sacrifices, you know, what Hosea is speaking of is religious works, but the knowledge of God and the mercy of God has to be what's important. Now, I know people that say they love God, but they don't have any mercy for anybody or grace, and that's kind of pharisaical, you know. And I know we... At least I can't forgive sins like Jesus forgives sins. I mean, we need to forgive those who trespass against us, but it can be hard. But you and I can show mercy and grace. The Pharisees had none of those attributes, mercy. They only had condemnation. And they thought God was like them. They worshiped the great Pharisee in the sky. And Jesus was not like them, so he couldn't be the Messiah. He's not like us. God is pleased with us. They're hanging out with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, him and his disciples. I mean, they're not like us. For a Pharisee to even rub up against a tax collector in the marketplace was ceremonially unclean. You had to go and wash yourself, cleanse yourself of even touching that. And Jesus is out there ministering to them. Wow. He's not like us. He can't be the Savior. And they didn't want to admit they were sick. Jesus said, I've come to call the righteous. I've come for the sick, those who need a physician, or those who are sick. They were sick, but they didn't see it. You can't really come to salvation unless you realize I'm sick in my sin. Now, Matthew realized that, and what a juxtaposition. I mean, he sees it, they don't see it, absorbed in their own self-righteousness. You know, Dan hit upon this a couple of weeks ago. He mentioned the parable Jesus had about the Pharisee and the tax collector coming into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee comes in and says, "Oh, God, I'm glad I'm not like these sinners. You know, I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector." And the tax collector beat his chest and said, "Oh God, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner." And Jesus said, the tax collector left the temple righteous before God, and the Pharisee didn't. He said, those who are exalted will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And that parable, I think Jesus got the idea of that parable from watching the Pharisees' reaction to his calling of Matthew, probably. I mean, he spoke parables which were dealing with the culture of the day, but some of them probably had a bit of reality in them from his observation of society and culture, whatever. So Matthew records in chapter 18 of his gospel that Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus sees people, and you mentioned this young man who was with you when you were slipping. Jesus sees them, they're just lost. We look at people in this world that are really messed up and are messing up our country and this world. They're lost. They don't know God. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're lost. We need to pray to be saved. We need to pray in this country there'd be a great Holy Spirit awakening. Because that's what's really needed. I mean, I know we pray for godly politicians and everything, but they won't become righteous unless the Holy Spirit goes upon their heart and clothes them in the righteousness of Christ. So, let's move on. Matthew records chapter 12 of his gospel. He's the only gospel writer who includes this in his gospel. In verse 17, it reads that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." Compared to the Pharisees, who love to hear their voice in the streets. "A bruised reed he'll not break, a smoking flax he'll not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." We're the Gentiles. Now to the Pharisee, that was an anathema. They couldn't believe that God's love could be extended to Gentiles. They couldn't believe, to them, God's love is conditional. But God's love is unconditional. So Matthew, he's the only gospel writer that includes this piece of scripture from Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. Matthew was well educated, culturally, ethnically, religiously. He grew up a Jew. And to be Jewish is more than just a religion. It is your whole way of life. That's all, the only type of religious community he would have understood. The only religion he knew was Judaism. But he was considered an outcast and would have viewed his religion as very repressive, judgmental, condemning. Men who collected taxes for Rome and bad reputation for illegal activities. But he includes this because in verse 20 it says, this was written by Isaiah concerning the ministry of the Messiah who was to come. "A bruised reed he'll not break." a lot of people are broken. And I have, even as a Christian, there's times I've been broken, stabbed in the back by other Christians. I mean, it hurts. You can't say it doesn't, but it does. But Jesus will be known as one who would throw out a broken person. A smoking flax, he'll not quench. You ever felt burned out? I have. I mean, really, sometimes even in ministry, I was running on empty. I was just burnt. But you got, you know, you think, you got to keep going. That's why it's good to have a sabbatical. You know, if the elders here start getting burned out, you know, send them on a vacation. Send them to the coast of Maine and Gunquit or something, you know. Help them out. Because they're not going to do it. If you're in leadership, you won't do it. Someone else got to tell you to do it. But we have outcasts today. And I knew in ministry they would come to the church I was ministering in. And they've been hurt, broken, beaten by quasi-weird religious groups, cults, modern-day Pharisees. And they just gave up on God, gave up on the church, gave up. But they need to know that Jesus is still calling them. Jesus still loves them. And he can repair and restore and heal them of brokenness, of burnout. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Now Matthew, recording Isaiah 42, verse 1 through 4, this is of universal hope for everybody, Jew and Gentile. The gospel is nowhere seen more clearly than here. It's for all people. And the Pharisees, like I said, they would have had this to memory, but they didn't see the truth of it, that people whom they deemed sinners, unworthy of their attention, God was calling them too. People that they would have never ministered to. But Jesus went to these people. He goes to lepers. They wouldn't have done that. He goes to prostitutes. They wouldn't have done that. He goes to tax collectors. More than once he's ministering to tax collectors. Zacchaeus is another one. Goes to his house. I mean, they wouldn't have done that. But Jesus goes where some of us don't want to go. I remember one time I went to bring some food to some people in town that were considered like the worst of sinners in town. And the next day in church, you know, I recognized, someone had spread some rumors. They saw my car in front of those people's house. Oh my God, what was the pastor doing over there? And I quoted this scripture. I said, hey, Jesus came not for the righteous, but for the sick and sin. You know, come on, wake up, get with it. But we knew before we came to Christ, we knew people that had not come to Christ. The longer we stay just within our own clique, the more we don't hang out with people who don't know Christ. But we need to be a light, as Dan was sharing. So we got to be a light in this world, not hide our light under a table, under a bushel, whatever your translation says. I mean, you got to shine. There is a lot of... I'm going to go to Isaiah real quick, 42. Because it's expanded here. Matthew records verses 1 through 4. But it goes on and it says, verse 2, Matthew 42, Isaiah 42, he'll not cry out nor raise his voice, speaking of Jesus. And that is, Jesus didn't come to brag or show off. Like some religious people do. Nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he'll not break. A smoking flax he'll not quench. One translation, I think NIV says, a fading or glimmering wick. Smoking flax. New American Standard says, a dimly burning wick he'll not extinguish. Hmm. He won't throw you out. Now, reeds grew, hollow reeds along the Sea of Galilee, along the banks of the Jordan River, and little Jewish kids would take these reeds, they're hollow, and they put little pinholes in the top and make little primitive flutes out of them, like a little toy. But they're very breakable. You ever see these kind of things? I remember over at Mason Lake. But if it broke, just throw it away. There's plenty more growing where that came. Jesus is recognized as one that doesn't throw people away. There are no garbage pail kids in Christ's kingdom. And then a smoking flax will not quench. A smoking flax were in oil lamps. Anyone still use an oil lamp or something? Your grandparents probably did. That's all they had in Jesus' day. And when the flax or the wick became old, it became a stench. It stuck up the whole house. So a Jewish lady would just, or housewife would just throw that out. There were plenty more in the drawer where that came from. And Jesus is recognized as the one who doesn't throw out a person who thinks he's become a stench. He doesn't cast us away. He turns us around that a stench becomes a sweet aroma after he works on us a while. Amen. But Matthew would have saw himself as a stench. That's why he recorded this in his gospel. That's how he would have seen himself. Jesus didn't see that. Jesus saw someone he could use to bring glory to himself. A person of value. See, people are of value to the Lord. Didn't Jesus say, every sinner who repents, all the angels in heaven rejoice? I mean, that means you're of value. Now, I'm going to use my own illustration. Is that okay? I got here a regular bit type of pen. Now, big pens, you can buy them in a big bag. They used to be cheap, probably now due to inflation. They used to be like 12 per bag, now what is it, 3 or something. But you know what, it runs out of ink, just throw it away. All right, there's plenty more where that came from. Don't need it after it runs out. This here is a gold pen. It's a cross pen, and it's 14 karat gold. My wife gave this to me when I was ordained like 35 years ago. Now, I'm not going to throw that out. That has value to me, not just because it's gold either, but because my wife gave it to me. Amen. You are, each one of you, and people in your sphere of influence, are worth more value than all the gold in this world, every soul. God isn't looking to throw them out. He's looking to draw them to himself, amen, by his Spirit, and through us, who are the temples of the Holy Spirit, amen. So here it goes on to say in verse 7, Isaiah 42, Jesus has come to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison. And those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Such was Matthew in the tax collector's house. He is a prisoner. That's how he felt. So when Jesus said, follow me,
yeah,
I'm going for it. Jesus is still opening blind eyes. He's still drawing people out of the prison house of their own making. It can be different depending on some people. It might be the prison house of addiction. Some people might be the prison house of immorality or other names than other guys. But he's saying, I can deliver you from this. Amen. You are of value to me. I can mold you and shape you into a servant of the Lord. And what higher calling is that? Amen. So our high priest, our Messiah, has a character of gentleness, encouragement, justice, truth. So when you feel brokenhearted, you feel bruised, you feel spiritually burned out, broken, he won't break you in two. He won't toss you aside as useless. He will gently repair, relight you, and use you for his glory. So I think that's probably good enough. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray if there be anyone here today that is feeling burned out, feeling broken, feeling God's abandoned them, or maybe there's someone we know that is in that condition. Lord, I pray this day that you would just repair, relight, renew, revive us and those we know. Lord, as only you can. You have the power to do so. You're alive, you're well, and you're able to set us free from the prison house of our own self-made bondage. We pray you would today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for letting me share with you. Appreciate